A very good morning to you. Let me say a few things before I go into the message. I received a call from Pastor Key yesterday, and he has requested me to send his greetings to all of you, and I have put it in the bulletin. We spoke for about half an hour. He practically mentioned all your names. I was thinking, why did he ask me, is so-and-so in church, how is she, how is him? And then as I sat on the in the living hall, I thought, this is a pastor's heart. He cares, he loves each one of you, and he wants to know your well-being. Thank God for your pastor who cares much about you. Please pray for him. He said to me that the weather there is very cold, about 6 degrees Celsius. He says that it ought to be springtime. However, the cold remains. I think they are adapting to the cold. And then he also mentioned that he has been very busy. I said to him, you are going back to be the pastor of Hope BB Church. Well, I hope not. He has asked the session to grant the pastor there leave, so the pastor has gone on leave. As such, he has to take up the responsibility of the church. You know that Pastor Key is a man who enjoys serving God. Okay, pray for him that he knows how to take care of himself. Of course, he's a grown-up man, but he needs to rest in the Lord. Now, the second thing I want to say is I want to thank you for your prayers, your love. My wife and I will be traveling back to Singapore this evening, quite immediately after the evening service. We enjoyed our stay. We enjoyed your fellowship. And we are going to return home with very fond memories. I want to tell you that each trip here, I return with very good memories. And I go back, I share with the church, and we pray for you. So continue to uphold one another in prayer. May God strengthen New Life London, and pray that God will also strengthen New Life Singapore. Together, may we be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in this end time. I will conclude the study on the book of 1 Thessalonians by the evening service today. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 4. And then in the evening, we'll look at the last chapter of the book. Now, you would have noticed that I did not take you through chapter 3. The reason is that the theme of that chapter is on the trial of our Christian faith. Now, if you do remember, I spoke on that topic 2 weeks ago. Therefore, I do not intend to speak on the same topic. However, let me give you a brief outline of chapter 3 so that you may take home and do the study on your own. In chapter 3, I've divided into simply two parts. In verses 1 to 8, we see Paul prepares the church for trials. Some Christians find the subject of persecution and suffering hard to chew. Some preachers say that Christians should not be suffering, or for that matter, be living in a state of poverty. Now, this belief has created confusion in the minds of people when they are suffering from serious illness or other forms of calamities. So we should not be surprised if suffering comes into our lives. Paul said very clearly in one of his epistles, "Yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The Lord has said that you are not of the world. If you are of the world would love its own. And because we are not of the world hates us. Alright? Well, we got to understand that the word hates means because they are not in the same system, the same belief that we do have. The second part of chapter 3, that is verses 9 to 12, Paul prays for the church to be ready for Jesus' return. Now, many Christians are nonchalant to the Lord's imminent return. After all, no one knows the day and time of His coming back. Someone made that remark. Now, these verses, that is chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, tells us what will happen when Christ comes back. We will have to give an account of our lives. So, dear brethren, are we prepared if He should come today? Now, Paul ends the chapter by telling us the purpose for preparedness for trials in life and for the Lord's imminent return. Verse 13 says, "To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." When we are preparing our lives for His return, inevitably we are maturing in the faith. And that is the whole purpose of our preparedness. So that we may mature in the faith. So that we may persevere in the work that God has entrusted to us. May we be found faithful at the time when Jesus Christ returns. Let's come to chapter 4. And I would like to theme it as to walk pleasing before God or pleasing to God. In the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gave instructions to the church leaders to do their part in building and connecting the body of Christ. And then in the last two chapters, he instructs the members to do their parts in strengthening the bond of the church. So he starts off with the leaders, and then the last two chapters he tells us, now, as members, we do have responsibility in building up the church. Now, I've heard often from churches in Singapore that it is pastor's responsibility, you know, to build up the church. So if the number is small, that's the pastor's problem. If no one comes for the prayer meeting, that's the pastor's problem. Now, I must say that this is not right. Okay, I once was a member like you are. I realized that all of us, whether be pastors or members, have our responsibility. The church, whether it be weak or strong, cannot be evident in the pastor's life only. If the members are strong spiritually and the pastor is weak, then there will be a lopsided spiritual condition in the church. Similarly, if the pastor's life is strong and the members is weak, then the church cannot grow together in unity. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to tell them that it is God's desire that leaders and members grow together. Right? I've read Pastor Key's article on the weekly bulletin. I must say, it is a solid article. I've seen his outline. I must tell you that that outline is solid too. Right? These are outlines prepared for conferences. You know, probably conferences for pastors. However, your pastor is doing it for you because he wants to build you up. Right? It may be a little hard, or it takes time to digest. But I hope we take time. Look at it, study it. They are beneficial for our spiritual growth. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, Paul exhorts us to walk in Christ's way by being morally pure, loving other brothers, and walking honestly before God and man. So these 12 verses is divided into three parts. First of all, in verses 1 to 8, Paul tells us to be morally pure. In verses 9 to 10, he tells us to love one another. And then in verses 11 to 12, he tells us to walk honestly. The first 8 verses, Paul talks about moral purity. This is an important matter. Right? God, who is holy, requires us, His children, to be holy. Therefore, moral purity is essential in our lives. Paul begins this chapter with the word furthermore. It comes from a Greek word translated elsewhere in the Pauline epistle as finally. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11, you don't have to turn. I'm just reciting to you the verses, telling you that in these places, the same word is translated as finally. Right? Ephesians 6 verse 10, the verse on where putting on the whole armor of God, he says, finally put on the whole armor of God. Remember? Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, chapter 4 verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1. It seems that Paul was concluding in the epistle from here onward. But if you look carefully, we would have noticed that the first three chapters, there are only 43 verses. Whereas chapter 4 and 5 together, there are a total of 46 verses. In other words, the first three chapters is shorter than the last two chapters. Now, why does Paul say finally in the beginning of chapter 4? You see, the word finally serves not as a conclusion, but as a punchline. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul moves from the theological perspective to the practical. In this passage, he encourages the Thessalonians with their present walk, that is, their lifestyle of faith. The word walk, peripateo in Greek, is used twice, in chapter 4 verse 1 and chapter 4 verse 12. The word means to conduct oneself, to behave. We ought to walk, to behave in a manner that pleases God. That was what Paul was trying to tell us. Will we make a conscious decision to walk in God's way? It will be difficult, if not impossible, to continue to walk through this passage unless we choose an act of our will that we are going to obey God, whether we like it or not, and whether we feel like it or not. In other words, we deliberately choose to do what is right. That is obedience to God. Now, how do we please God and walk in His way? Verses 3 to 8, Paul gives us the pointers to walk in His ways. First of all, he tells us to hold back from all forms of sexual immorality. Secondly, he tells us to keep our bodies in subjection, or to keep it holy. Thirdly, he says something very practical. He says, do not take advantage of your brother. He used the word defraud one another. Let's look at the first pointer that he gives. In chapter 3, he says, abstain from fornication, for this is the will of God. You see, God's will for us is to abstain from fornication. Why? Because fornication defiles a man. Now, the word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, where we get our English word pornography. So, fornication refers to all forms of sexual immorality, and this will include premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, sex with animals, and every form of pornography. So the word or the term is a very broad term. And let me just simply say this, that what Paul is saying is we should abstain from all forms of sexual immorality. The word sanctification means to be separated unto God. You see, our God is holy, and our lives must be holy too. Now, sanctification does not mean saying no to anything that is fun. It means progressively growing to be more like Christ. So to put it simply, when I say let our life be sanctified, it simply means let us grow to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we are growing to be like Christ, conform to his image. That was what Paul says. We love those things that God loves and hate those things that God hates. I hope our lives is in that manner. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul says, flee youthful lust. You know, this is an instruction. In fact, a command to young people. Flee youthful lust. Right? Remember Joseph? Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. But he fled. Right? He fled from Potiphar's wife. So, flee from all forms of lust. The second thing, or the second instruction given to us in the first 8 verses, is to keep our body holy. And then Paul again says, this is the will of God. Now, God's will is for us to flee from fornication. This is the will of God, that we keep or possess our vessel, as he would say in verses 4 and 5. Alright, keep our bodies in subjection or keep our body holy. Earlier on, that is in the first 3 verses, Paul says, abstain from fornication. And then he says, keep your body holy. Now, Paul must be writing with the same thought in mind. In other words, he's still thinking about fornication, right? Abstain from fornication, for this is the means of keeping our body holy. You see, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The very moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit has chosen our body to be His dwelling place. Now to think of it, it is such a marvelous thought, isn't it? To have God, the third person of the Godhead, dwelling in our body. In other words, the fact is, God is with us always. I hope none of us here will ever feel that we are forsaken. He is with us until the end of the world. Keeping our body holy, or possess your vessels in sanctification and honor. So we must not commit the sexual sin. And I think there are other things that I may use this verse to apply to. Tattooing is a fashion today. I think it is here because this is the fashion hub of the world. Okay, it's catching up in Singapore. Right? If you go to the tourist district of Singapore, Orchard Road, you'll see many tattooing shops. Young people are going into these shops to have their body tattooed, some permanent, some may have the tattoos temporarily on their body. Now, I think it is not right for Christians to tattoo their body. Okay, we are told to keep our body holy. So do not go for this fashion or wanting to put a picture or something on our body. You see, this body is God's body. It belongs to God. We have to keep it pure. You don't take someone else's things and write on it. So therefore, we should not take our body and try to tattoo or put a tattoo on it. In fact, there is a clear instruction from the Old Testament. God told the children of Israel that they should not print images onto their body. Right? Read, I think, the book of Numbers, and it is recorded there that we should not be tattooing our body. Okay? And then, beside tattoos, piercing is another form of art today in the world. Right? People pierce anywhere. It could be the tongue, you know. It could be the navel. All places. Alright. They can pierce and put a ring or any form of artifacts. Now remember, we are not to destroy our body in that manner. I also want to apply it by saying that as Christians, we should not entertain the thought of committing suicide. It is unfortunate that there were several cases of young Christians taking their own lives in Singapore. I felt there was a need to talk about this, and I told our young people that we should value lives. Our own lives. Not only that, our lives are given by our parents, but we got to know that lives come from God. And God is the giver of life. We should not take it away. It is not of our choice, right, to take it away. So, do not tattoo our body. Do not pierce our body. Do not entertain the thoughts of committing suicide. Because Paul says, we have to possess our body unto sanctification and honor. Thirdly, the third instruction in the first 8 verses of chapter 4. Do not take advantage of your brothers. In verse 6, the first part, Paul says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. We should not go off the limit. Okay, and then the word defraud means to take advantage. Right? So we should not take advantage of our brothers by going beyond what is considered right to do. The point in this verse is that God cares for His people. He does not want us to take advantage of other men. Okay? The word defraud in ancient Greek has particular reference to taking advantage of another in business. So what the Word of God do say here is this: don't cheat on your business partner or your clients. Okay? If you are in some form of business, then God help us that we will always do what is right. You know, someone said to me a few days ago, he says, if a businessman does not cheat that little bit, he will not make a sizable profit. Now, I disagree. Okay? You cheat that little bit, and what sizable profit are we talking about? You know? We are Christians. Do what is right. Dare to do right. Bob Jones Sr. says, even if the stars should fall, and when you do what is right, I want to tell you, you will be blessed. There are many good Christian businessmen who can testify to the fact that by clean and honest dealings in their life, they make decent profits. So therefore, guard our hearts so that we may not commit the act of taking someone else's things things that do not belong to us. Now again, I do feel that when Paul says, defraud not your brothers, he does have in mind the text earlier on about fornication. You see, when a man commits sexual sin with another person, whether the other person be a married person or unmarried person, he's in fact stealing the body of the other person, right? Now, I'm not talking about sex within the bound of marriage, because that would be lawful in the sight of God and His Word. But I'm talking about anything sexual sin that is outside the bound of God's law. Right? And when that happens, I do feel that the person who commits such a sin has committed the sin of defrauding his brother. Remember, if a man commits a sexual sin with another married person, right? Remember that that married person has his or her spouse. So this man is stealing, in that sense, from that man or woman's spouse. I hope you get a connection. All right? It's not too messy for you to get a connection. And I think Paul has this in mind. Okay? So remember this. And when a pedophile commits such a crime against a child, he's stealing from the parents of the child. I think God deems this as evil, very wicked, and I believe that the law must be hushed on such crime. Right? Not only the crime of sexual crime, but then the crime of stealing from somebody. In the following verses, Paul gives three incentives in keeping ourselves pure. Verse 6b, the last part of verse 6, tells us that if we keep ourselves pure, the Lord, who is the avenger of all, right, will not come after us. In other words, the first incentive of keeping ourselves pure is this, that we will be spared from God's judgment. Alright? He's the avenger. If we commit a sin, He will punish. And if we take heed to His warning, we will be spared from His judgment. Secondly, in verse 7, we are told that, for God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. See, the second incentive is that we are sanctified by obedience to God's will. Now you may be asking, how can I have my life sanctified, make holy? It is by obedience to God's word. See, when you do your best to obey God's word, God works that work of grace in our life, making our life pure and clean, sanctified. Lastly, in verse 8, we are told that the Spirit of God helps those who keep their life holy. He that despises not man, but God, who had also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Okay, if we despise man, and it's not just man, but we have despised God. Now, I believe that Paul had in mind despising fellow Christians. I said right in the beginning of this study that Paul wrote this epistle to the believers in Thessalonica. So when he says, he that despises not man but God, man there refers to the believers. So you are not despising believers, but you are despising God. Remember, all of us have the Spirit of God. Okay. So, when we obey God, the Spirit helps us. Someone says, in this evil and crooked world, it's so hard to live right. You know, I want to do what is right, but it's so difficult. Everyone is doing things that are not right. Okay? Now, remember this. Let it be that everyone is doing the wrong thing. Okay? you choose to do the right. And when you do the right, you are saved. Remember? Okay, out there, everyone is breaking the law of the country. Okay? So remember, when they break the law of the country, they are subjected to be arrested and the penalty of the law. But when you do that which is right, you are saved. And that's the same thing with our spiritual life. See, when we do what is right, we are saved. Saved in the sense that we are spared from God's judgment. So may God help us. Let's continue. The second part of chapter 4 is this. We are commanded to love one another. Verses 9 and 10. See, concerning the subject of loving one another, I think I don't have to dwell on it too long. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the command to love one another. And He has also given us the reasons for loving one another. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, if ye have love one for another. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. How do the people of the world know that you are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you have love for one another. Right? Can you imagine if two brothers are quarreling outside the church and then you walk in and worship? The whole idea about the church and Christian fellowship is destroyed, isn't it? But each time as we enter the church with joy, love, the world sees the difference. I hope we can show to the world the difference. There is love, care in the church. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, verse 9. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Okay? There is no limit to brotherly love. I think no one should feel that I have loved my brother or my sister to the highest. Okay? There's no highest. Because we are weak. And because we are weak, we can't esteem or estimate in a sense the highest degree of love for one brother. But that we should strive to do so. Okay? So remember this, when we are together, or even when we do part, let this love increase more and more. Now you say when we part, how to show love? Do it by praying for one another. Right? I want to assure you that when we return home, we'll remember you in prayer. Please remember us in prayer too. It is the upholding one another in prayer that will keep us going until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, in verses 11 to 12, Paul says, walk honestly. Let our walk be honest. In this section, Paul tells us that our work is a witness, a testimony. People are watching, I said earlier. Okay? And what do? We are witnessing to them. You see, many of us thought that witnessing is to go and hand people a tract, you know, or to speak the gospel. Now, this is true. Okay? Handing out a tract and to preach the gospel is witnessing. But do you know that the best witness is a witness of our lives? How do we witness with our life? When people can see Christ in us. When people can see the gospel in us. You see, we need to live the gospel. Right? The gospel does not end with our salvation. Okay, I'm saved, I'm alright, so I don't care how I live. I believe that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, and that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. That's good enough. That is not all. Remember, we have to live the gospel and show it. Show it to the world that God loves the world. The sad thing is, the world cannot find God's love in the church today. Someone said to me back in Singapore, he says, I don't want to go to church. I see a lot of falsehood in church. Now, I do not know which church he went to and he saw the falsehood. But I hope it does not happen in our church. If you love a brother, love him sincerely. When you serve someone, you serve it wholeheartedly. Alright? Give a smile. Okay? Someone says a smile does not cost a cent, which is true. Okay? But I know it's quite hard. Then, scientifically, a smile is easier than a frown. Okay? Because a frown takes more muscle work than a smile. So let us smile. Now I know it's very easy to say these things. Right? But it takes effort, right, to put into practice, isn't it? When you see me, you put on a smile, it takes effort. Okay? Right? The journey here may be bad, you know? Or the day has been not very good to you, very kind to you. Yet you want to smile. Why? Because I love my brother. I love my sister. Okay, walk honestly. And there are a few things here which Paul wants us to know. He says, first, study to be quiet. The word study means make it our aim. Make it our aim to be quiet. Now, the word quiet, that does not mean speechless, or that there are no words. Okay? The word quiet life simply means a life without contention or at peace. I hope we are not a contentious person. We should be at peace, living in peace with all men insofar as it is humanly possible. Someone says, God help us. Right? So, make it our aim to live peaceably with all men. Secondly, to do your own business. That is still in verse 11. In other words, do not mind other people's business. Do not be a busybody. That was what Paul was trying to tell us. Don't meddle in other people's affair. Say no to gossip and slander. Alright? You don't need to know the latest and the greatest news on someone else. So, do your own business. Thirdly, work with your own hand. Working with your own hand. Alright? It's easy to tell people, you do this, you do this. But Paul says, work with your own hand. Now, when he wrote these words, Paul had in mind the Romans and the Grecians. You know, Romans and Grecians are all bosses. They don't want to do the manual work. Therefore, they had many slaves to do the work for them. Okay? Yeah. So you have pictures of the Greeks, and they are all very big size, you know, and they sit there and everything is served. Alright? The cup is brought to where they are. Wherever they want, the food will be served to them. In the church, one very important principle is that we must all work with our hands. That means we have a part. Okay? Support Pastor Key with the work or the labor of your hands. We come to the final part of chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18 is on the subject of rapture. Now, it is a whole topic by itself. It will take me a long time if I want to dwell on that topic. However, I just want to give you the outline of it. And you read through the verses. Let me go through the gist of the topic. First of all, in 13 to verse 16, we see the hope in rapture. In 17 to 18, we see the hope in reunion with Christians who have gone before us. Okay. Verses 13 to 18 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ's return will be in two phases. Right? And this passage reveals to us the first phase of his return. That is, when Christ returned on the day of rapture, those who have died and are buried will be called up to the sky and meet Jesus Christ in the air. Then we who are alive will be caught up together and meet Jesus Christ in the air. Now this is the rapture. We are all looking forward to the rapture. Okay. We are meeting Jesus Christ in the air. This is our hope. This passage has been the hope of many who are dying, many who have lost loved ones. Christian life does not end in this world. Thank God. If life ends here on earth, I think we are people most miserable, isn't it? God has prepared a better place for us. Right? So that if our life should be the most difficult life, remember this, that it will end in glory. This is our hope. We are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Do you have loved ones who have departed? God says, we are going to meet up together. Okay. Now there are many other details which I cannot go into. At the end of it, Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I want to comfort you, telling you that, brothers and sisters, though we may be 11,000 kilometers apart, you know, on that day when the trumpet sound, alright, we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air so fast together. So wonderful, isn't it? This is our hope. And since we are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ together, then may God help us that while we are on earth, that we will have the sense of togetherness. Let New Life BP Church London be a very close-knitted church. Small, but very close-knitted. And then with this unity and closeness, I hope many will be drawn to the church. I want to conclude by telling you a story. One day, Frederick the Great was walking on the outskirts of Berlin when he encountered a very old man walking in the opposite direction. Frederick asked him, "Who are you?" The old man replied, "I am a king." "A king?" laughed Frederick. "Over what kingdom do you reign?" The old man replied, "Over myself," was the proud old man's reply. The old man was on to something. Each one of us is monarch over our own lives. By that I mean that we are responsible for ruling our actions and decisions. To make constantly good decisions, to take the right actions at the right time, and to refrain from the wrong actions require character and self-discipline. To do otherwise is to lose control of ourselves, potentially destroying our weakness and disqualifying ourselves from the ministry. Someone says, when we are foolish, we want to conquer the world. When we are wise, we want to conquer ourselves. This began This begins when we do what we should, no matter how we feel about it. I hope we are all conquerors over our own lives. It is not easy. It requires character and self-discipline. This comes when you do your utmost best to obey God's word and do His will in your life. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the instruction in your word. Pray, God, that you will help us to take heed, to do it. Let us not be hearers only, but be doers of your word. Father, at this time I pray that you will prepare our hearts as we will be taking the Lord's Supper. Bless us in this Holy Communion. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.